Well, brothers and sisters, let's get to God's word in Philippians chapter 1. If you're visiting this morning with us, we continue in our series on this letter of encouragement. It's also called the letter of joy of Philippians. And we find ourselves in verses 12 through 18. Well, let's take up God's word and read Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. This is the word of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. This is the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask as your people that as we take in your word together, as the body of Christ, that you would move by your spirit to instruct our hearts so that we too would be equipped to be courageous and fearless in our being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hear our prayer. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul is the Christ-centered man. When you look at Paul, you say, this is a man who's all about Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is his life. It is the message of his life, the message of his lips, and the message of his obedience. He is a Christ-centered man. He even says to live is Christ and to die is gain. The famous words of the Apostle Paul. But he is a Christ-centered man. And this Christ-centered man, whose vision is intoxicated with Christ and his vision for the nations, even sees his own suffering as opportunity. His imprisonment as, it's going okay. How do you have this perspective when you're in the slammer? When you're incarcerated? Well, Paul, being the Christ-centered man, sees all of life as an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And he learned in season and out of season what contentment was. And most likely he learned in season and out of season what it meant to live for Christ. And also that God often does his best work when life is worst in your life. That's when God does often his greatest work, is when it seems that he's not doing his greatest work. It's in the ugly bits and pieces of our lives that God does great work. And here the Apostle Paul is saying the gospel is advancing. Now this is ironic because the language of advance you see here, the advance of the gospel is like the advance of an army, like a Roman legion. But it's coming from little Paul, who's chained to a Praetorian guard. And he's saying, the gospel is advancing like a great army. Oh, Paul, but you are incarcerated. Don't you see? You're chained to a Praetorian guard. How can you say the gospel is advancing? You see the irony. But the Apostle Paul says it's advancing. Even in my chains, the gospel is advancing. And he says something important for us. Every time you hear Paul say this, now I want you to know, brothers. You know what that means? It's important. Time to listen. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened, and that word happened, to me has really served to advance the gospel. So what has happened to Paul? Why is he here? Why is he in Rome? Why is he under trial for his life? What has he done that he finds himself incarcerated in Rome, chained to a Praetorian guard? I think it's important for us to rehash what happened. Well, the Apostle Paul, we know, went to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he was falsely accused in the temple. And at the temple he is arrested. And then Paul himself defends himself before the entire temple. This is loaded with Jews, zealous Jews who are there to worship the living God. And even in the mob, he has an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, that didn't go over very well, and they got a little excited. And fortunately, the Roman guards pulled him in so that Paul was not beaten to death. Then, of course, Paul himself then defended himself before the Sanhedrin, that same body that convicted the Lord Jesus Christ and handed him over Pilate to be executed. There he again had the opportunity to do what? To proclaim the resurrection, to proclaim the gospel. And then, of course, there was the plot to murder him, and fortunately he has relatives in the city of Jerusalem, and he is able then to be rescued and brought to Caesarea. In Caesarea, well, he defends himself again. He's always defending himself. Or the apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics from. He's defending himself before a man named Felix. This is like the governor of Palestine. Against the false accusations of the Jews, that he was an insurrectionist, that he was stirring up the crowd. And all of these accusations were false. And then he spends 2 years at the villa, the palace. You can go there today in the city of Caesarea and the ruins, and you can see exactly where the Apostle Paul was walking and praying and proclaiming for 2 years within the palace of the most powerful man in Palestine. Of course, then again, Paul defends himself before King Agrippa at Caesarea. And this is all fascinating because these defenses, the Apostle Paul would have never had the access to these men apart from his incarceration. Apart from these prickly providences, the Apostle Paul would have never been able to have the access to the most powerful man in Palestine along with King Agrippa. And what does he do every time he meets these men? He proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ because he's a Christ-centered man. Because that's the message of his life. And that's how he's gotten here. But he also appealed to Caesar, didn't he? He appealed to Caesar. And because of that, he is then shipped on a ship, well, on a voyage that will take him, well, to a very bad place. A great storm and a great shipwreck, and no one dies. And of course, he brings him to the island of Malta. And what happens at the island of Malta? Lo and behold, opportunity, prickly providence, leads to a snake bite, which then leads to a healing, which then leads to a great revival in the island of Malta. Now you understand what the Apostle Paul means by the advance of the gospel? Here's a guy in chains, and everywhere he goes, he's going, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's ironic, isn't it? This is what's happened to him. And then finally, of course, he gets to Rome, and here he is waiting for the judgment of Caesar. Ah. And what I do love about what Paul says, this is what Paul says, and you can find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'll read it for you. It says this, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. Even as we speak, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is advancing in some of the most restricted nations on the planet. And some of the freest nations on the planet, the church is stagnating. It is declining and it is dying, often because there's no word. But Paul is convinced of the power of the word of God. What God can do through his word is his confidence. Christ is his confidence, not his circumstances. It's Christ. So you see, the prickly providences have produced a great ministry to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, even to the most powerful of people, because who is he standing before? Oh, the most powerful man on the planet. He's close at hand to him. That could have never happened unless he would have appealed to Caesar. That could have never happened unless he had gone through all these prickly providences. And now he has the ear of Caesar's household. Now, what is important for us to realize when Paul is writing this is that he has a captive audience. That's right, captive audience. There's no kidding. It's a captive audience because the Praetorian Guard, it's a group of about 9,000. I've seen the number up to 13,000 hand-picked men. Now, the Praetorian was they got double the pay of a Roman soldier. They were the most trusted Roman soldiers. They were important. And if you were in prison or on trial, you had your own personal, at least for 6 hours in shifts, Praetorian Guard chained to you. That's right. For 2 years, he's got a Praetorian Guard chained to him. Now, I don't know how long the chain was. I hope it was some distance, but we don't know. But imagine having a cracked soldier connected to you for 6 hour shift. That means he gets three a day. Three Praetorian Guards a day, 365 days, times two. You can imagine how many soldiers he was able to talk to. And of course, there were the visitors that would come and Paul would talk about the gospel. And guess who is there? A Praetorian Guard. And when you get to the end of the book, you find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, is all the saints send your greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. By the way, the Praetorian Guard were considered to belong to Caesar's household. These professional killers, these professional soldiers, it appears they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ because they're a captive audience. You see, we often only think success comes through ease. What we find in the Apostle Paul is that his greatest successes always came through suffering. They always came through suffering. They always came through opposition. And of course, the captive audience are Praetorian Roman guards. And they are hearing about a man from Palestine who died for his people and rose from the dead. And he's alive even now interceding. And they can see it. It's real because they see the man. They see Christ living in that man, Paul. You see, brothers and sisters, that same spirit of Christ dwells in us, doesn't it? That same spirit that was in Christ is in us. That we too might be ambassadors, not like the Apostle Paul, but you are an ambassador if you are in Christ. Wherever you go, whatever sphere you have, you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us have captive audiences because we work with them for 8 hours a day. Maybe they're not captive, but they have to be at work, don't they? You see, we have just as much opportunity through the various courses of our life as the Apostle Paul had. And the Apostle Paul, when you look at his life, this man who's saying the gospel is advancing in the midst of its imprisonment, in the midst of his chains, he was encouraging the saints in Rome. He was encouraging. You look at that at verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You see, courage is contagious, isn't it? Courage is contagious. Now, there's a man in the world. He's 86 years old, and you've maybe never heard of his name. It's Zachariah Batrus. He's a Coptic priest. And he has a $60 million bounty on his head by Al-Qaeda. He's public enemy number one of the Islamic world. Because he's a Christian apologist who is fluent in Arabic, knows the Quran backwards and forwards, and the Hadith, and all the various traditions of the Muslim world. And of course, he's also been shut down in stations where he had to make his own station. in order to broadcast the gospel. And he was considered to be the Daniel of the Year in 2008 for World Magazine. Anybody get World Magazine? If you don't, you should, okay? So if you don't, you should get World Magazine. But he was the Daniel of the Year. And this man, at the age of 86, like a Moses, like an Aaron, is still defending the gospel of Jesus Christ at the risk of his own life. No one knows where he lives. No one knows his residence. This is a man who is on the move because he cannot be one place at one time because he's going to be killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, amidst this opposition, the ear of many Muslims have come to listen to Boutros and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when I heard his testimony, it's contagious. This is a man in the face of real death. When Al-Qaeda wants you dead and they got $60 million, that's a pretty big motive to get you killed, right? It's a pretty big bounty. We don't even have bounties on people like that in the United States as a nation. $60 million to kill him. That's contagious. And yet he's not silent. But some of us are silent because we're worried people will think bad about us. Some of us are silent because we don't want to upset people. Boutros is not silent because he wants to save people. Because he wants to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because he wants to see the chains of Islam fall off of their souls. And he wants them to see the light of Jesus Christ. Where the dungeon will flood with light and they'll be free. But often for us in apathetic America, we're far more concerned about what people will think about us. The Apostle Paul, if he was here, what would he say to us about what people think about you? Who cares? Who cares what they think about you? Do you not know that Jesus died for you? Do you not know that he went to the cross for you? Do you not know that he intercedes for you and he lives to intercede for you? Do you not know he will come back and raise your body from the grave? Do you not know? We know it, don't we? And it's contagious because we can go right to Christ and see his bravery. Because he was fully man just like us. And fully God, and he gave his life that we might have life, and even death can't take it from us. Even death can't snatch it from us. The grave is not the final story. And so, we must preach Christ. Paul didn't care whether he lives or dies. What does he want to do? To preach Christ. You see, that's what really matters, doesn't it, to Paul? Doesn't he say that in verse 18? I know I have people that hate my guts in Rome. You see that, right? There are actually pastors who are not Judaizers. They are actually preaching the gospel, but they are jealous of the Apostle Paul. We don't know why they're jealous. Maybe they're jealous of Paul or they're talking about Paul. You know what, Paul? You've brought enough attention to the church in Rome. We're really sick of it. I mean, we're now feeling the pressure of the Roman authorities because you've come to town. Before, we were living at a little bit more peace, but since you've come, you've really upset the apple cart. You've pushed it over. You should have listened to Agabus. Agabus said, don't go to Jerusalem, and you did. You went to Jerusalem. Didn't you hear what Agabus the prophet said? No, you didn't listen, or you didn't listen to brother. That's why you're in this mess, and that's why you've gotten us in this mess as well. Maybe that was happening. We don't know, but you could see how that would happen. Even from well-intentioned brothers and sisters begin. How many of us well-intentioned brothers and sisters talk about each other? Oh, and sometimes we don't talk well about each other. It's really sad how easily we can talk ill of another brother or sister. Ever done it? You see this in the church. But here's what Paul says. This is a magnanimous heart, a big-hearted man. You know what really matters? I know these guys can't, they hate me, but they're preaching Jesus. They're preaching the cross and the resurrection. And when Christ is preached, my heart is aflame. My heart is aflame. I do believe Apostle Paul would say this, the gospel will in the end overcome their rivalry and their envy. But as long as Jesus is preached in Rome, my heart is warm. I'll be happy in death. Like Simeon, he saw the baby, and now I can now die. What really matters? What really matters for you right now, brothers? What really matters to you, oh sisters? Right now, what matters most to you? The Apostle Paul would say, Jesus matters most. And I read that Galatians text. It's one of the most glorious texts of the Apostle Paul. You can hear his heart it's like crying and singing all at the same time. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Loved me. And he gave himself for me. Which means God can call you to do anything. And I find right now in the church, the apathy is killing us. It's even hard to get missionaries to go to other people groups or to go to other cities to plant churches. It's very difficult right now because there's this great apathy that's overwhelming the church. But we need to go back to basics, don't we? Back to Christ. Back to the deep truths and doctrines, and praying over the deep truths and doctrines. I've been crucified with Christ. You know what that means? That means my past life that condemned me before Almighty God, that was going to drive me to the gallows of eternal death, have been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross. And I am so in him that I identify with his death. And when he rose from the dead, I identify with his resurrection, that I now have new life. Do we not need to focus on that reality? Preach that reality into our hearts so that the Holy Spirit might fan into flame an affection. Do you want to exit this world cold to Jesus? Do you want to leave this life without proclaiming his name? Without telling your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends. Because the Apostle Paul wants Christ to be preached. Wants Christ to be preached. And if it takes the prickly providences of life to produce a voice in you, then may God bring prickly providences upon us, his church. May he bring persecution. May he bring opposition. If it means stirring our hearts up with affection. Because it appears that's the way God always works. Throughout the history of the church. Oh God, have mercy on us. Oh God, fill our hearts with new joy in Christ. And oh God, may we, his church, preach Christ. Let's pray. Oh Father in heaven, bless your church to preach Christ. Fill us with the wonder of the love that you have for us in Christ. And oh Holy Spirit, give us courage and fearlessness to preach Christ. Use our various personalities to bring the gospel to bear. We don't all have to be Paul's or Peter's or Apollos's, but we all do need to proclaim Christ and live for Christ. Help us. We're weak, O Heavenly Father. And we can be so pathetic. And you still love us. May your love for us drive us to proclaim Christ and live for Christ, for your glory and the salvation of the lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.